Well, friends, the world is in shock. Donald Trump elected President of the United States of America. Many Christians struggled. In fact, many Christian leaders did not want to vote for either Trump or Clinton as their president. In their eyes, there was, in the words of the shepherdry, there was no good shepherd. And Donald Trump had his slogan as, "Let's make America great again." And on his website, I read these words: "We showed America the silent majority is no longer silent. Today, we created an America that wins. Today, we made our hopes, our dreams, our limitless potential a reality. Today, we made history. Today, we created a government that is once again by and for the people." And then he says this: "Thank you, America. I will not let you down. I will always be your voice. I will always be your champion. Now it's time to get to work, to unite, to prosper, to become stronger. Together, I have no doubt that we have taken the first step to make America great again." What do you do with that? Will Donald Trump be a good shepherd for the nation? Let me say, his history, his character, and his campaign have not given us much hope. Yet his victory speech gives us a glimmer of hope. How will greatness be measured? Will he truly be a leader, as he promised, for all Americans, people of all backgrounds, all races and all religions, against everything he said leading up to the election? And will he work with all nations, contrary to everything he said leading up into the election? And will he care for the poor, the alien, and the widow? And I'll stop there. Well, I hope so. And I hope that there are very good people around him to guide him in his presidency. And I know there's some very good people around him, good Bible-believing people around him, who I pray might have a positive influence. God has used far worse people to fulfill his purposes. That's the only thing that gives me hope. How about you? And therefore, his election does not worry me, for there is another leader, a good shepherd, whose name is Jesus, who rules over all. Donald Trump's election did not take Jesus by surprise, and God can continue to do his work. Jesus did not come to make America great again, although most Americans think he did. He came for something more important than that. "I've come that they may have life and have it to the full," said Jesus. We've already seen in John's Gospel, as we come face to face with Jesus, that he is the bread of life and the truth, who brings freedom, that he is the light of the world. Today we look at the whole idea that he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And firstly, in verses 1 to 10, we notice that the source of life is Jesus. If he comes to bring life to the full, the source of life is Jesus. And I love the fact that they talk about sheep. I don't know about you, but I have a close relationship with sheep, because my in-laws, be careful how I say that, my in-laws, they're cuddly little animals, aren't they? They're dumb. They're innocent. They can't protect themselves. And you've seen them, right? You know, you've seen them jump over an imaginary stick where one jumps. What happens with the rest of them? They'll just jump. You cannot not like sheep, right? And I've been on little farms, you just see them, they're just friendly. But they're particularly helpless. They have no offensive mechanisms. They can't fight off attackers. That's why they keep dying. And humans have bred them over many generations. And they're dependent animals. They're dependent animals. And someone said, they are incredibly stupid. You see it in how they behave, how they follow each other. But I just think it's beautiful to watch them. The helplessness of sheep and a complete subservience to their shepherds has meant that the sheep imagery has been used quite a lot in many places, including in the Bible. And the leaders in the Old Testament were often called shepherds, and they were meant to care for the sheep. And that's why I've used the word shepherd, and Jesus calls himself a good shepherd, because the shepherds were those leaders who are meant to care for the sheep, representing the people. And Ezekiel 34 is an important passage which shows the rulers and religious leaders failed to be good shepherds, and they are rebuked and berated. We see that also in Jeremiah 23 and Isaiah 56. You see, the shepherds of Israel cared only for themselves. They did not care for the sheep. They did not look after them. In fact, they exploited them. And how many leaders in the world today exploit the people for their own advantage? You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. God's condemnation on the shepherds of Israel, the leaders. But God says, you have mistreated my people, but they are my sheep. They are my flock, God says. I see what you're doing and I will care for them. I will rescue my flock. I will bring them out from the nations. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. I will shepherd the flock with justice. God says, I see what the leaders are doing, and I'm going to judge you, and I'm going to step in, and I'm going to look after my people. And how will he ultimately do that? Ezekiel 34, through his servant David. I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. That's a little bit of the Old Testament background. And then Jesus steps in and he says, I am the good shepherd. The failed shepherds were in the Old Testament. I am the good shepherd. I have come in the royal line of King David. I'm the one who will care for my people. It does say in verses 1 and 7 to 9 that there are false shepherds, there are false saviours. So Jesus wants to compare himself and contrast himself to another group of people who are false shepherds. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. He says, be aware, there are some who sneak in who are not true shepherds. Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Who are these thieves and these robbers? Some think it's the Jewish establishment, the ones who have constantly debated with Jesus right across the Gospels, the ones who had a debate with Jesus last week following the healing of the blind man. But I tend to think it's more likely to be the Jewish messianic pretenders, false messiahs who had preceded Jesus, who said they are the Messiah. Because they seem to be pretending messiahs. And I don't think the religious leaders pretended to be messiahs. They just misunderstood Jesus. But the others who'd come, and we know in Acts chapter 5, 36 and 37, two such men are mentioned, who turned up and said, we are the Messiah, we are the Saviour. In fact, they were terrorists, they were freedom fighters, but they said about themselves that they were the leaders, they were the messiahs people have been waiting for. And they said, once we throw out the Romans, once we drive them out, Israel would have a new age of peace and plenty and prosperity that the prophets in the Old Testament had spoken about. So Jesus says, there are false teachers who debate with him, but they've been pretenders. He said, don't listen to those pretenders. Don't follow the pretenders. I am the good shepherd. I am the true good shepherd. And in verses 2 to 10, he describes himself as that shepherd. Verse 3, the watchman opens the gate for him. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. This is the good shepherd. This is the true one. When he has brought all of his own out, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. I love that. So the shepherd walks ahead and he simply speaks and the sheep just follow him. They know who he is. They'll never follow a stranger, he says. Verse 5, I am the gate. Whoever enters me through me will be saved. He changes the image from the shepherd to now the gate through which people enter. Come through me, I am that gate, and you will be saved. Go in and come out and find pasture. The thief comes only to kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus says, you have kings all around you. You have false messiahs. I am the one that the world has been waiting for. Friends, people search for fulfillment in a variety of ways. In money, in careers, in sporting achievements. I was going to make a comment about our cricket team at the moment, but I won't. 85, that wasn't a bad score for a basketball game. But you see, as Korean, I was just listening to the commentators talking about how bad that first out was. How dare he chase that ball outside of those stumps. He went so far, it was terrible, it was reckless. I was just listening to the radio as I drove somewhere yesterday. You know, the sun still shines the next morning, right? Maybe not in Tasmania, but everywhere else it does. And we look for joy and fulfillment in a human relationship, a political party, a new president, or maybe new age spirituality, maybe in yoga, or maybe in something else. Jesus says, I have come to bring you a fullness of life. I was speaking to a friend a number of years ago, wealthy ass, married, seemed to have everything in front of him. And he came to me one day over coffee and I just happened to be at a function that he was at. He used to work with my wife. And he said, I know that you're happy because you're a Christian. No one's ever said that to me before. Just walked up and said, I know you're happy because he said, I have another Christian friend and he's happy too. Right? He said, and then he talked about his dreams. You know, he wanted to buy a yacht, sail around the world. He had all these great plans. But he wouldn't look into Christ. He knew we were happy. He knew there's a sense of fullness of life and joy in Christ. And he was chasing these dreams. A couple of years later, his marriage fell apart. And his wife, I know, have both remarried and into plenty of money still, but still chasing fullness of life. But not in Christ. Do you ever want to go to a family member and shake them a little bit? A mother, a father, a brother, a sister? Wake up! Now, I said to my mother just the other day, she wasn't very well, going off to hospital again, and I said, Mum, most importantly, you know that one day, because they always joke about going to the grave, I said, you know, one day you will go there, Mum, but you need to be ready. You need to make sure that you've had your sins forgiven, you have peace with God, and you trust Him. She said, what do you mean, sins? I haven't done anything wrong, she said. And it was all in Greek, this conversation. It was because I guess calling her a sinner, I used the word, it's amartiasmas, which is our sins. We need to have those forgiven. And she said, what do you mean? What have I done? I haven't killed anyone. It was like that idea has no understanding of the work of Christ. And I had to say to her, listen, we're all sinners. Mum, me too. And I need my sins forgiven. I need Jesus to die on a cross for me. But living settled, enjoying life without really understanding fullness of life. And friends, if you're heading towards retirement and you've written up your bucket list, can I challenge you to think again? We live in a world of everyone's making a bucket list. The things you want to do before you die. The truth is, I don't think God will care very much on Judgment Day. Whether you've visited 20 or 25 countries, whether you've climbed Mount Everest, how many cruises of the Mediterranean you've had, how many marathons you've run, whether you've eaten at Jamie Oliver's restaurant or not. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. Enjoy life. God wants us to enjoy fullness of life. We're not saying we don't have holidays, don't do any of those things. But if our goal, if our focus is this bucket list, all these things I want to do before I just get stuck in heaven. It's what you think, isn't it? I just got to do all these fun things because then it's just heaven. Right? Is the Mediterranean in heaven? And we live like the rest of the world as if all of life is experienced here. Yes, God comes to give us life to the full. But we need to invest our lives in the things that matter to the heart of God. I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus said. How does he make that possible? Verses 10 to 21, we realize that the cost of life is Jesus' death. It's what I had to say to my mother the other day. Mum, you are a sinner. You may not understand that separates you from God, but there's a great Savior. His name is Jesus. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's a good shepherd. He's an attractive shepherd. He's an appealing shepherd. He's a kalos shepherd, which is the Greek word. And first of all, let me say it's a loving death. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. There are false shepherds who pretend to care for the sheep. They don't care at all. They run when they're in danger. The man runs away because he is a hired hand, cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Friends, we have a shepherd who is willing to sacrifice his own life for us. And I collect stories of men and women who have sacrificed their lives for others here. I was just remembering this week about that terrible shooting in Columbine High School in 1999 in Denver. There was a story about a teacher called Dave Sanders. And one woman said about him, "He saved my life. There was this kid who got shot in the leg, and Mr. Sanders dragged him to the side so he wouldn't get shot again. He was the one jumping over the other kids, getting people out of the way. Then he got taken out. Now we'll never see him again." See, Dave Sanders was a selfless teacher who gave his life protecting young people. But friends, let me say, as impressive as that was, when Jesus lost his life, it was different. He came for the purpose of dying. His was not only a loving death, his was a planned death. And he says, "No one takes it from me," verse 18, "but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." It didn't happen by accident. The death of Jesus did not take God by surprise, did not take Jesus by surprise. Nothing takes God by surprise. He said, "I came for that very purpose. I knew the sin of the world. I knew men and women, boys and girls, and I loved them deeply. And I went to that cross because I wanted to die for them." He gave his life for us. Thirdly, it was a saving death. Loving, planned, and saving. He rescues us from death and judgment. There's a travelogue of the Middle East which recounts an occasion when a Semitic shepherd defended his flock against three Bedouin robbers, and as a result was cut to pieces in the act. He said, seeking to save his sheep, killed and cut to pieces. A demonstration of love for his sheep. Jesus says in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." Comes to save his sheep, the sheep of Israel, but there are other sheep. Who are the other sheep? I think he goes beyond, I think it's a picture beyond Israel to the Gentile world. And as we gather here today in the 21st century, when Jesus says, "I have other sheep," I'm looking at you, sheep. I'm looking at you, sheep. I'm looking at you. Jesus looked forward thousands of years, and he knew that you would come into his kingdom by his grace. And he says, "I have other sheep too I will bring in." And friends, next week, Sunday night, four young people are going to testify to faith in Jesus Christ and be baptized. Lincoln Young, Ben Adams, Aaron McDonough, Zach Sandstrom. Gentiles converted and now part of Jesus' sheep. Jesus said, "I have others I'm going to bring in." We baptize people from Greek background and Chinese background and a multitude of backgrounds. We're all Gentiles. People that Jesus said would bring into his kingdom as well. It's my prayer that my mother and father would understand their need and their great danger not being in a relationship with God. remember the words my father said to me once when I talked about death. He said, you know, it's okay, son, I'm not planning to die. Just planning to get older. I said, Dad, you're getting older and you're getting closer. But friends, the gift of life comes from Jesus. He has a conversation further in the Gospel of John chapter 10. We haven't had a chance to read all of that, but let me take you to verse 25. In a debate with the Jewish opposition, Jesus said, "And I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." And it's very, we need to be very clear that Jesus divides the human race into two groups. The one group who don't listen to him and the group who are his sheep who listen to him. There's no third group. There's no fence. You're either with or away from Jesus, or you are in Jesus' people or Jesus' sheep. One is alienated from God under the judgment of God, and one group is now experiencing the fullness of life in Christ and the joy of knowing Christ. He says, verse 27, "How do you know that you're in? My sheep listen to my voice. They've given up the voice of materialism and sensuality and philosophers and atheists, and they listen to Jesus and they do what he says. They follow me," verse 27. I love that. They simply don't just listen. In fact, they obey and they follow. I love the whole idea that we follow. Sometimes the world says, well, Christians, you don't want to become a Christian because God is restrictive. He will limit your life. And he will take away your joy. He will chain you up. He will lock you up as in a prison. No, no. You see, the sheep, they hear his voice. They see him walk. They just can't help but follow him. That's the picture. It's not like, oh God, do I have to do what you have, what you've said? Do I have to again? No, no. When you know Christ, it's like, I'm coming with him. He says, go love your neighbor. I'm going to love my neighbor. He says, go witness to your friend. I'm going to witness to my friend. He says, go care for the poor. I'm going to care for the poor. Why wouldn't you do it? You see, that's what it means. The sheep listen to the voice and follow him. Are you following him? Sitting here going, oh, here I am in church again. Don't heavy me too much this morning. You know, I've had a tough week. You know, I'm tired. Got kids. It's almost 10:15. You got 4 minutes, Gret Soonis. Hurry it up. Come on, coffee's waiting. How long? Just going to go a bit longer. Turn my watch over. See how you handle it. Jesus wants us to follow him. This is not about religious observance. This is about coming, learning, being inspired by God and hearing his voice, because we know him. He died for us on the cross. He comes to give us life, life in all its fullness. And he gives us more. We receive eternal life and eternal security. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. What a wonderful blessing, the security of being in Christ. J.C. Ryle puts it this way. Christ declares that his people will never perish. Weak as they are, they will all be saved. Not one of them shall be lost and cast away. Not one of them shall miss heaven. If they err, they shall be brought back. If they fall, they shall be raised. The enemies of their soul may be strong and mighty, but their Saviour is mightier, and none shall pluck them out of their Saviour's hand. Friends, do you have a sneaking suspicion it's more to life than you're experiencing? Do you want life to the full? Then come to Jesus, the Good Shepherd who gave his life for you. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for the message of Christ, who is the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for our sins. Thank you that we are loved so deeply, that we are secure in Christ because of your grace. Help us, Lord, to live in light of your word and your truth. Help us to follow voluntarily and with great joy as we listen to your voice, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. I turned my watch over. It's still only 12 past. It's all good. Can I encourage you to take out a response card? What's God saying to you? Do you want to get more passionate about God and following Jesus? Are you not listening to him? You want someone to pray with you? Are you sick? Are you struggling with something? You would like the pastors to meet with you and pray. Put them on those care cards. Let me say, if you're visiting this morning, there is a visitor sign. A number of people I haven't met yet, and if I haven't met you, why don't you put in down your details and where you live, if you're looking for a church home, if you'd like to be involved in a Bible study group, something like that. We've got plenty of groups throughout the week and other ministries. If you give us your details, we can make contact with you. And in the foyer, by the way, if you're new, there's a table there, a little table, visitors' table. We can meet you and introduce you to some others in the church as well. But while I'm saying that, don't forget the volunteer slip for the carols. If you could fill that out this morning, hand it in as we sing that final song, that would be a great help for us as well. 4 weeks from carols, what, about 6 weeks from Christmas? Looking forward to a great season to the glory of God.